you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, the 9th chapter. Just to verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name." This man is an elect vessel to me. As I waited upon the Lord for this time, I felt that probably it is of the Lord that we should consider together before the Lord on this matter of an elect vessel to God. Now, the word elect here means picking out, selected, choice, chosen. So literally, it means a vessel of choice to me. Paul is a vessel of choice to God. This can be applied specifically and generally. Specifically, Paul is a vessel of choice to God. He is a chosen vessel, a very special vessel, chosen for a very special purpose. And there is none other like him. He is the only Paul. Sometimes, you know, people today say, well, this is Billy Graham of China or Moody of India or whatever it may be. But actually, you know, there's no such thing. Because there is only one Billy Graham, one D.L. Moody, one Paul. You cannot imitate him. There will be no reproduction. It is special. Paul is a vessel of choice to God. But on the other hand, we can apply this in a general way. And generally speaking, every believer is a vessel of choice to God. Now that gives us hope. We are all specially chosen. Even before the foundation of the world. And every one of us is being chosen as a special vessel. Because God has a special purpose for each one of us. Chosen. Choice. Special. Of God. And that's what we all are. And here again you'll find that Paul is a vessel of choice. A vessel. We know that a vessel is not an end in itself. A vessel is a means to an end. A vessel is for the purpose of containing something. A vessel belongs to someone. And vessel is used for special reason. And this is what Paul is. Paul is a vessel. He is not an end in himself. He is a means to an end. He is especially called by God to be an apostle, a herald of the gospel, a teacher to the nations. And in a sense, we are all vessels. We are earthen vessels, but we have a treasure in the earthen vessels. And to manifest the surpassing power of God and not of us. Paul being a vessel of choice. You find that how he responded to God's choice. God has chosen him. And because God has chosen him, he has a tremendous responsibility. He has a responsibility to respond to God's choice. And how he responded. Maybe we can look a few verses as to the way that he responded to God. For instance, you find in Timothy, 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me power, that he has counted me faithful, appointing to ministry him who before was a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent, overbearing man. But mercy was shown me because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord surpassingly overabounded with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. When God chose him, here you find he responded with faithfulness. He responded with overabounding in faith and in love. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I buffet my body and lead it captive, lest after having preached to others, I should be myself rejected. Because God has chosen him to be a special vessel. So he responded by buffeting his body, beating his body blue and white. And lead it captive. He said, lest after having preached to others, I should be myself rejected. And then in Philippians chapter 3, we find he said, verse 12, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is the way that we find Paul responds to God's calling, to God's choice. And because of that, he becomes a faithful servant of God. So towards the end of his life, he is able to say, I have run the course, I have fought the fight, and I have kept the faith, and now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And no doubt, he will hear the Lord said, good and faithful servant. And this is the way that Paul responds to God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, in a general sense, we all are vessels of choice to God. The grace of God has come upon every one of us. And he has a very definite purpose for each one of us to fulfill. But then you will find, because of this, we have a tremendous responsibility. You know, sometimes we only think of the grace of God. And the grace of God is tremendous. But we tend to overlook our responsibility. By our responsibility, I simply mean, how do we respond to the grace of God? And you find even In 2 Peter chapter 1 you'll find, we need to make our election sure, that we may enter into the kingdom abundantly. We have a responsibility in the way that we respond to God's choice. You remember the prophet Jeremiah. One day, God told him to go down to the house of the potter in Jeremiah chapter 18. And there he saw how a potter will take a lump of clay, put it on the wheel, and then begin to turn the wheel and guard the lump of clay with his hand, trying to make that clay a vessel. Now the potter has a very definite idea as to what he is going to make with this clay. But unfortunately, this clay was marred in his hand. It was broken. Not because the potter was unskillful, but because there was some resistance in the clay that will not respond to the hands of the potter. So the clay was marred. And if you visit a potter's house, you will find in the potter's field all kinds of odd pieces, vessels that were broken in the process. And you will find pieces scattered all over the field. And these pieces may not be able to use for any purpose. Many were marred and broken. But thank God, when Jeremiah was observing, he found that even though the clay was marred in the potter's hand, yet the potter decided not to throw it away, but to remade it into a new vessel. As a matter of fact, we were all broken once in the potter's hand. The old creation was marred by sin and was broken through rebellion. We were no good. We were supposed to be just cast away, scattered in the potter's field, useless, not even to scoop a little water, pieces, bits. That was what we were, naturally. But thank God, in His great mercy, He decided to remake us in Christ Jesus. He has not thrown us away. Not because we are worth anything, but because of His mercy. He decides to recreate us in Christ Jesus. And He recreates us to be a new vessel. A vessel of honor. Not a vessel of dishonor, but a vessel of honor, that He might show forth the riches of His glory in these vessels of mercy, which He has prepared for glory. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this is where we are. We are today vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, vessels of choice, vessels of grace. And because God has been so gracious to us, I think we shall feel a deep responsibility as to how we will respond to His grace. Whether we will respond with faithfulness, with love and faith, or whether we will just waste His grace and miss the purpose of God. You know, it is not just a matter of whether we can find ourselves whether we will be able to receive His praise when we see His face. It is more a matter of whether God's purpose concerning our lives will be fulfilled. I think that is much more important than what we will get when we shall see Him. So I do feel very deeply that being vessels of choice, we have a tremendous responsibility before the Lord. And this is the reason why we gather together for this time. Because we want to know how should we respond to Him, that we may, as vessels of choice, fulfill that which God has called us to. And I think the best thing to do is to look into the life of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul is no doubt a choice vessel of God. And I do believe that in him we can learn many lessons as to how we should respond to God's choice. That we will make our election, our choice, sure. God willing, we would like to, in these three different sessions, touch upon three different aspects. The first aspect will be life aspect. The second will be knowledge aspect. And the third will be service aspect. You know, when we touch upon the life of Paul, I think we are so attracted by his ministry, by the work that God has done through him. We tend to forget Paul as a man of God. In other words, we emphasize more of his work and ministry, and we try to learn much from them, instead of seeing Paul as a person, seeing Paul's life before God. As a matter of fact, life is more basic than work. Being is the foundation of doing. In other words, God looks upon us much more than he looks upon our work. If we are not what he wants us to be, we will not be able to do what he wants us to do. So first of all, I think the most important thing is the life aspect. What about our life with the Lord? How about our life in Christ? What is the measure of our life? How much do we know Him as our life? How much of His life is real in us? How much of His life is able to be poured out from us? And I think this is the most important thing when we come to this matter of vessel of choice. A vessel is to contain something. And no doubt that vessel is to contain life. And it is only in the measure of how much you have life will be the measure of how much will be your real ministry. So I think, first of all, we need to look into Paul concerning his life in Christ. Paul as a person. For the time being, we will forget what he has done, how much God has used him. But let's just focus ourselves upon Paul as a man in Christ. Paul, his life with the Lord. How much he really knows life. You know, when you read his writings, at different times, he makes four statements. And these four statements reveal his life with the Lord. The first statement is found in Acts. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. This was what Paul said before the council, the Sanhedrin. But Paul, knowing that the one part of them were of the Sadducees and the other of the Pharisees, cried out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. I am judged concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead." I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. Now, even though he made that statement in the latter part of his year, as a kind of defense before the Sanhedrin, but that statement really summed up his life before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Before he met Christ, his whole life was the life of a Pharisee. He takes great pride in being a Pharisee. You know, Paul actually was born in a Gentile city, Tarsus. But very early in his life, he came to Jerusalem. We do not know exactly what time. Probably it was after he was made a son of the law, maybe 12 years age or 13 years age. He was brought to Jerusalem to sit under the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of that time, that he might learn Judaism. He might learn his religion. And Judaism at that time was the purest religion in the whole world. Many of the Gentiles were converted to Judaism as half proselytes or full proselytes because they saw the purity in Judaism. Judaism had its origin from God. Even though it was developed to such an extent that you will find that actually the law of God, the commandment of God, was buried under heaps, mountains of the traditions of the fathers. But still, Judaism at that time was the purest of all religion. Originally, it was of God. And Paul, Saul, learned everything about Judaism from the best teacher. He joined the sect of Pharisees. You know, at that time, there were two sects in Judaism, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were more like the liberals of Christianity. But the Pharisees were not the fundamentalists. You know, they were very orthodox. They believed the whole Old Testament as the oracle of God. And they kept very strictly every letter of the law. And Paul was a true Pharisee. Now, there were many hypocrites among the Pharisees. You remember when our Lord Jesus was on earth, that was the one people that he denounced. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Because they did the outward things before man, but inwardly, behind man, it was another story. But Saul was not like that. He was a Pharisee, a true Pharisee. In other words, so far as he knew, so far as he understood, he did everything that was required. That is the reason why in Philippians chapter 3 he said, according to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. He was perfect. He did everything that he knew of. A true Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he boasted of it. He considered that as a great achievement. So you know that at that time, Paul, he said, I am a Pharisee. It is a tremendous statement. He had achieved greatly in the moral and religious area. But according to the best of his traditions, he served God. When he persecuted the followers of Jesus, he entered into houses, seized the men and the women, sentenced them. He thought he was serving God. And he was most sincere and honest. He did it with all his heart, according to what he knew, according to tradition of the fathers. He didn't know that he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent, overbearing man. He didn't know that. In a sense, we could say that he was the best specimen of human being that you can find in the world. He was proud of his moral achievement, religious achievement, intellectual, zeal, you name it, and he had all of these as a Pharisee. He took great pride in being a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. Maybe his father was a Pharisee, and maybe his grandfather was a Pharisee. He came from the Pharisee family. That was his first statement. Then the second statement. That is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called apostle, because I have persecuted the assembly of God. The Lord met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord set him apart. From a great Pharisee, he became an apostle. One sent by the risen Lord. He was sent by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has appointed him to do. An apostle, a herald of the gospel, a teacher to the nations. But while he was doing his apostolic work, you know, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he had been doing the apostolic work for years already. After he was converted, he remained with the believers in Damascus for a short while, and then he went to Arabia for about 3 years. He returned to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he was sent back to Tarsus, and then there, we do not know how many years he was in Tarsus until Barnabas found him and took him to Antioch, and he worked with Barnabas for a whole year. And then in Acts chapter 13 you'll find when the five prophets and teachers were ministering unto the Lord in the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, set me apart, Barnabas and Paul and Saul, for the work that I have chosen them, appointed them to do. And from that day onward, you'll find Paul became an apostle. He was commissioned to do the apostolic work of planting the churches of God from Asia to Europe. God used him in a mighty way. Not only churches sprang up in Asia, but churches began to come up in Europe. And you'll find mainly through the labor of Paul as an apostle. But how did he feel himself? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. we will think he is the greatest of the apostles. Now, anyone who reads the New Testament probably will come to that conclusion. Aside from the Lord Jesus, who is the apostle, of course, no one can be compared with him. He is in another category. You know, he is the apostle of our confession, as Hebrew, the writer of Hebrew said. But so far as those who are called of the Lord to serve him in the New Testament time, not only in the time of the book of Acts, but even through the 20 centuries, I don't think we can find any one greater than Paul as an apostle. Surely Paul is the greatest apostle of all ages. Look at what he did. The accomplishment. But if you ask Paul, well, it is true. On the one hand, when he was thinking of the grace of God, the calling of God, now he will say that he was not in any way behind any apostle. Now that's true. But so far as himself was concerned, this is the way he felt. He felt that he was the least of the apostles. Why? Because he said, I'm unfit to be an apostle. I have persecuted the church of God. He could never forget that. He counted himself unworthy to be called to be an apostle, unworthy to serve God, unworthy to be used of God to plant churches. Why? Because once upon a time he had persecuted the church of God. It is only pure mercy and grace that he could do such a job, and he was called to do such a job. So far as himself is concerned, he considered himself as the least of the apostles. From the great Pharisee to the least of the apostles. You know, brothers and sisters, our problem is when God begins to use us a little bit, we become too great to be used more. But the opposite should be the truth. The more God uses us, the more we feel ourselves unfit. The more we should feel that we are the least. We are not fit. We wonder why God should ever choose us. Why God should ever use us. Now that should be the right attitude. And this is life. Then we find his third statement. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, less than the least of all saints, has this grace been given to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the unreachable searches of the Christ. Less than the least of all saints. And he made it. He considered himself a saint. Not in the sense of being canonized, but in the sense that we are all called saints. You know, all believers are saints by calling. Not by achievement, but by calling. God has delivered us, transformed us from sinner to saint. We are all saints. So the saints here means believers. We are all saints. But Paul considered himself as the least of all saints. The last of all things. No. He said he considered himself as the less than the least of all things. Now, I do not know how to figure this out. But anyway, this is true with him. He considered himself as less than the least of all the saints. When he considered the riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, when you begin to see the unsearchable riches of Christ, then you realize how little you really have known and possessed that riches. And that makes you feel less than the least of all the saints. In other words, you may think that, well, brother and sister, you have known the riches of Christ. You have known Christ as this and as that. You all have known Christ. But it seems that I do not know Christ as I should. Less than the least of all the saints. You know, the more you grow in the Lord, in life, the more you begin to see the unsearchable riches of Christ, the more you will feel you are the least of the saints, less than the least of the saints. That's his third statement. It shows that how his life had really progressed in the Lord, in grace. Then finally he made the fourth statement. That is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world, into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the least. The first. I am the first. Paul wrote 1 Timothy. If we are correct, if there are true Roman imprisonment, he wrote 1 Timothy after he was released from his first Roman imprisonment. 1 Timothy was written after the letter to the Ephesians, after the first letter to the Corinthians. As he looked back through his life, his last word, last declaration was, faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first, the chief of sinners. As he began to know the Lord more and more, he began to feel deeper and deeper that he was the chief of sinners, saved by grace. And dear brothers and sisters, I do believe in these four statements. In this order, you will find the progress of spiritual life. In other words, before we knew the Lord, usually we thought of ourselves as great. We thought of ourselves as somebody. We have some achievement to point to. We consider ourselves as better than most people. We were moral, religious, zealous, intellectual, and so forth. Really? Thought highly of ourselves. As a matter of fact, higher than we actually should. Why? Because we really did not know ourselves. We were in darkness. But thank God. One day, when His grace came upon us, we are called, we are chosen. And then we begin to do something for Him. Or probably He begins to use us in some small way. But when He begins to use us in some small way, begin to feel that, look, we are used of God. Hopefully, if God will use us more, then we'll begin to see that we are the least of the apostles. But as we begin to grow more in grace, then you'll find it is not a matter of work. It is a matter of our knowing the Lord, knowing His unsearchable riches. And the more we begin to see His unsearchable riches, the more we realize how little we really know. And this comes to this matter of less than the least of the saints. We can really esteem our brothers and sisters as more excellent than we are. With all the opportunities that God has given us, more than some other people, and yet they can know the Lord to such a degree, and we with such opportunity do not know Him as we should, are we not less than the least of all the saints? And you know, as we grow more in the Lord, what can we say? All we can say is, we are the chief of sinners, saved by grace. How worthy is the saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In spiritual life, it is from graduate school to college, down to high school, and to primary school, to kindergarten. Now that is life. That is spiritual life. Now, of course, when we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll find he has much to say about life. He knew life in such a way that he had lots to say about life. I don't think we are able to go through all the passages that he talked about life, because as a matter of fact, he talked nothing but life. And life not as something, a theory, but life as something that he knew, he experienced himself. But I think for our consideration, maybe it will be helpful if we just try to trace from his writings different words that he spoke on life, and see how life grows in him and thus in us. Now, for this, we have to begin from the very beginning. And from the very beginning is, there was no life. A few verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He was talking about the nations, walking in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in understanding, estranged from the life of God, by reason of the ignorance which is in them, by reason of the hardness of their hearts, estranged from the life of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, being dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Naturally, Paul will never say these words. Why? Because when he was a Pharisee, he thought he had lots of life. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was not bred in sins and transgressions. He thought he kept all the letters of the law. He thought he was great. He was alive, living, active, full of life. That was what he thought. But when he met life, he realized he was estranged from the life of God. Anyone who is estranged from the life of God has no life. In him was life, and life was the light of man. Life is in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God is upon him. Now, Saul the Pharisee didn't know that. All he knew was, according to the Old Testament, if you keep the law, you live. And he thought he kept the law, so he lived. Until in God's light, he saw that he hadn't kept the law of God. He was dead in sins and transgressions. He was estranged from the life of God. His life was a natural life. And that natural life is a sinful life, a fallen life, a corrupted life, a life that is subject to death. So far as his spirit was concerned, he was dead in sins and transgressions. And because of that, all his works were considered as dead works in the sight of God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we have to see this very clearly. That is where we have to begin with, in this matter of life. Remember that outside of Christ there is no life. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. In other words, if it is not Christ, if it is not his life, then the life that we have does not give us the light, the true light, in which we can see exactly where we are and what we are. We are like people who kindle our own fire, as Isaiah says, and surround ourselves with our own fire. We think that we see. But remember, even the light that surrounds ourselves is darkness. And Isaiah said, we will lie down in sorrow. No light, no light. It's basic, but we need to understand this. I want to underline it, because we have to start on that point. Life comes from God. Life is in Christ. Without him, there is no life. He is life. So you come to a second set of sayings, say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, according to promise of life. The life which is in Christ Jesus. According to promise of life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:10. That has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. It is through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He came to annul death and to bring to light life. In other words, we don't know what life is, but the coming of our Lord Jesus, he has brought to light life and incorruptibility by the gospel. It is through the gospel that we come to see what life really is. And we know that a life that is life, indeed life, is incorruptible. The life that we had ourselves is a corruptible life and corrupted life. But life that is really life is incorruptible. And this only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as it was by one offense towards all men to condemnation, so by one righteousness towards all men the justification of life. It is through one righteous act of one man, that is, through the one righteous act of our Christ Jesus. It is because of what He did on Calvary's cross that we receive justification of life. So we do thank God. This is how life begins in us. Before we know the Lord Jesus, before we receive the gospel, we have no life. But thank God, we hear the gospel, we see the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, and by believing in Him, we receive His life in us. We now have life. But the problem is, and it is the same with Paul. He is no different. Even after we have received life, that is truly life in us, the problem is, we do not live by that life. But we still live by the old corrupted life. We do not realize why God gave us life. Christ is our life, but we do not know what it means. We think we receive the life of Christ. We receive eternal life. And for many people, eternal life is just an insurance policy for the future. It is not for today. We do not know that the life of Christ in us is meant to live. God has given us life now. Now we can live by that life and to live like Christ. But we do not know that. After we are saved, we know that we need to live like Christ. But strangely, instead of depending upon the new life that we have received, which is meant for that very reason, very purpose, we reach back to our old life and try to change our old life and make it live like Christ. We all have done that. And according to Romans 7, you'll find that man did the same thing. He said, I shouldn't be greedy. And I didn't want to be greedy. So I tried to remind myself not to be greedy. But as I was reminding myself, I became greedier and greedier. The will is in me, but to do is not in me. I do what I shouldn't do, and I do know what I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I do believe that we have all gone through this. Not to enter into theological arguments, but just to come to our own experience, we know that we have all gone through this. Hopefully not 38 years. But we have been going round and round and round and round just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Until we come to know the frailty of our flesh. Until we give up ourselves. Until we accept what Christ has done on Calvary's cross for us. And notice these sayings of the Apostle Paul. Romans 6, famous words. Romans 6, 4. We have been buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ had been raised from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 3:3-4. Colossians 3:3-4. For ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When the Christ is manifested, who is our life, and shall he also be manifested with him in glory. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who has loved me and given himself for me. Now these verses become very real. We begin to look back to our baptism. Have we been baptized? Yes, maybe after we are saved, if not on the very same day we were baptized, probably within the month we were baptized. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you'll find on the very day that they received the Lord, they were baptized. Now we look back to our baptism and we begin to realize we have done something. And yet, we do not realize what we have done. Why were we baptized? What does baptism mean? Why do we go down into the water? Why do we come under the water? Why do we come out of the water? It is not because we were dead with Christ, and we're buried with him, and we are being raised together with him, then baptism is meaningless. So we look back and we begin to realize that when Christ was crucified on the cross, he took us with him. We were crucified with Christ. We cannot crucify ourselves. There is no way. But we don't need to. Because 2,000 years ago, when Christ was crucified, we were there. He took us in him. And with him, we were crucified. Therefore, we went to baptism. Since we were dead. Don't leave the corpse there. Bury it out of sight. So we went to baptism. Bury it out of sight. And now, no longer live we. It's Christ who lives in us. We begin to see that Christ is our life. Not only we have the life of Christ, but Christ is our life. And this life is to live. Is to live for us. We do not need to live anymore. It is Christ who lives in us. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? We are told that probably it refers to a Roman punishment. A murderer will be tied to the body that he murdered, face to face, hand to hand, feet to feet, body to body, until gradually that corpse began to corrupt and the poison began to enter into the murderer, and finally he died. And that's what Paul means. I'm tied to myself. I cannot get away from him. He is killing me. What can I do? And immediately after that he said, thank God, in Christ Jesus. Not I, but Christ. All our hope is in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, how can we overcome the power of sin? By seeing we were crucified with him on the cross. How can we be set free from the tyranny of self by seeing we were crucified? How can we be separated from the world by seeing that the cross has crucified us? It is the cross of our Lord Jesus. And it is His life in us that enables us to walk in newness of life. We have to see this. And then you find another group of sayings. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 8, verse 6. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit, life and peace. Not only in the negative sense, by seeing co-crucifixion with Christ, we are delivered from the power of sin. We are being sanctified, as it were, set apart. But you find the positively, we now find the law of the Spirit of life working in us in Christ Jesus. Because we are in Christ Jesus, another law is now working in our life. And it is the law of the Spirit of life. There are not many rules and regulations anymore. There is only one law, and it is the law of the Spirit of life. If we mind the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, it gives us life and peace. If we mind the things of the flesh, then we immediately sense death within us. In other words, here we begin to move on to the positive side and begin to know how to live by life. And the way to live by this new life is to follow the law of the Spirit of life. If we follow the law of the Spirit of life, we live in life. And that life is resurrection life. We begin to experience peace within us. We begin to find that this life is well able to do anything that God wants us to do. There is nothing that cannot be done. All things are possible to Him, to God, and all things are possible by Him who enables us, empowers us. So, brothers and sisters, we need to continue to grow and see more of this life. How can we know more of this life, the power of resurrection life? It is by following the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit, He teaches us in all things. He is our law. You don't need anyone to teach you, because the anointing within you will teach you in all things. And as it teaches you and you follow Him, you experience life more abundantly. This is the way that we enter into life. And then again you find another set of scriptures which I will mention probably just one place, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. And having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore also we speak. as we begin to know more of resurrection life, through the law of the Spirit of life, then you'll find we enter into a deeper experience. And the deeper experience is we bear in our body the dying, the slaying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested not only in us, but also in other people. And that refers to ministry. We know 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4, they deal with ministry. And ministry is the imparting of life. We need to impart life to other people. But how can we impart life? Unless we are willing to die daily. We are willing to let the slaying of Jesus, to bear in our body the slaying of Jesus. For Jesus' sake, we are willing to be delivered unto death through the discipline of the Holy Spirit. A vessel will be broken. God will raise up circumstances to break that earthen vessel so that the radiancy of the treasure within the vessel may be manifested. And dear brothers and sisters, as we know more of life, you will find it is not for ourselves. It is for the body of Christ. We begin to realize that many experiences God has allowed us to go through is not because of us. It is because of the body's sake. And we will be willing to give ourselves completely to the Lord, to break us and to use us at whatever cost, that the body of Christ may be built up. Just like Paul said, I fill up that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ for His church, for His body's sake. And this is getting closer and closer to what we will call apostolic life. Apostolic life is a life that is completely given over to God, pouring out for completing the body of Christ. And then finally, of course, you'll find some other verses, such as 2 Corinthians 5:4. For indeed we who are in the tabernacle groan, being burdened, while yet we do not wish to be unclothed by clothes, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, one day, even this mortal body will be swallowed up by life. Now today, this mortal body, remember, we are still in this mortal body. This body hasn't become immortal yet. But even in this mortal body, according to Romans 8, it can be quickened by the Spirit of life. But one day, this mortal body will be swallowed up by life. We will put on an immortal body, a body of glory, just like our Lord Jesus in His resurrection. And at that time we'll find life is fully manifested. So through the writings of Paul, we do find that he is a person who knows very much about life, what life really is. Life in Christ, Christ is life, Christ lived in Him, the law of the Spirit of life, and the life of Christ in other people, and in all these things you find are the experiences of Paul. And no wonder a person who knows life in such a way is a vessel of choice to God. Not only justification through the blood, not only sanctification by the cross, but also glorification through the Spirit. And here you'll find a life, beautiful life, before God. So dear brothers and sisters, this evening, my prayer is, we who too are vessels of choice to God, no matter how big or how small that vessel may be, we are vessel of honor, all mercy. That's all choice. And God has something for us. God is going to use us in His way, in different capacities, but we are vessels. He wants to fill us. He wants to use us. And for this reason, how much more attention we need to pay to this matter of life. What about our life with the Lord? Do we have a hidden life with Christ? Do we find our life really hidden with Christ in God? Are we seeking the things above? When the Spirit of God is moving in us, the Lord is there. What's our reaction? When the discipline of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, how do we respond? All these are very practical things that we really need to consider very seriously before the Lord. And unless we have a solid life with the Lord, we will not be able to fulfill God's purpose in choosing us. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we think of Thy mercy and grace, we marvel. Who are we that You Thou wilt choose us, and Thou hast chosen us? Not as vessel of dishonor, but as vessel of honor. Vessel of mercy. Vessel of glory. Oh, as we think of Thy election, we cannot but bow and worship Thee. But Lord, as we look into our condition, we are ashamed. We feel that how little we know Thee. We feel that our life is so weak, so feeble, so young, babyish, many times. Oh Lord, how can we expect Thy purpose to be fully realized in these vessels? So we cry to Thee this evening. Show us Thy life. Deliver us from all that is not life. Give us that discernment that we may not be deceived, even if it means that we are reduced to almost nothing. Lord, may it be so, that we may truly be in life and through life minister unto Thee and unto Thy church. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.